And today I'm preaching on a topic. It's always interesting to me whenever I sit down and I begin to work on a sermon. I have a lot of outlines. I have a lot of things that I feel like God's shown me in the scripture, and I just have them in a notes file on my phone, and then I'll go through and kind of see what God's leading me to. And then I was like, are you serious? I'm going to preach on this? Like, I just dealt with this in my life. So I'm preaching today about dealing with delays. And a delay seems to always happen when you're in a hurry, right? I mean, you don't ever get delayed when you've got time. It's usually when you're in a hurry. But when you think about what the definition of a delay is, it tells us exactly why we don't like it, right? A delay does two things. It puts something off to a later time, so it messes with your timeline, and it also impedes on a process or progress of something. So it messes with your timing, and it messes with your plans. Now, for me, I'm an organized person. I like to have everything laid out. I like to know what's going on. I have plans. I don't do hardly anything spur of the moment. That's why when we do try to do that, like, we'll sit there for 3 hours and try to figure out what we're going to do, right? Because we got to have things planned. For me, I don't like delays. I don't like them at all. So, of course, last week, we go to see Xander for basic training graduation, and our plans were tight, man. They were fantastic plans. God was in these plans that I had made. I'm telling you, when Xander flew down, he was a 6.5-hour flight, a plane change and a layover. Our flight was 2 hours, direct flight, and it was the cheapest flight, by the way. Direct flight, we leave at noon, get there at 2. Like, I don't have to get up early. We're not going to get there, like, real late or anything. It was great. Had the car at the airport, knew where our place was. We were going to drop our stuff off. We were going to go to the Alamo. Right, I had my tickets for the Alamo. I'm like, I'm going to at least go see that while I'm there. We had to have a family discussion on the way about what the Alamo was, okay, and what the significance of it was. But it was going to be great. And as we're waiting for our shuttle from the parking lot to the airport, the guy says, hey, man, are you guys on Southwest? And I was like, yep, you? And he said, yeah, did you see all flights are delayed? And I was like, that's fantastic. And Marissa was thinking it was really fantastic because she rushed home from work after working all night, showered, and got to our house so we could get there on time. It was delayed. We get in and go through the process, and you keep seeing the time change on the board where it's delayed again and again and again. And I don't even know how many times that ended up happening, but I get to a point where I start to do the math, and I'm like, if we leave right now and get in our car and leave right now, we could barely make it there in time if we don't stop, right? Or we don't stop any more than we have to. And I'm thinking, okay, well, this is going to work out. I'm just going to trust that it's going to work out. And then it gets past that point, and I get really sweaty, all right? I'm really uncomfortable. I start thinking, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss it. We're not going to get there on time. And in fact, some of you guys are going to be shocked by this, but I told my wife, I got to this point, you know, when it comes to your kids, you can become a different person in not a good way. And I was like, I haven't seen my son for 2 months. And if this flight doesn't take off, I turned to my wife and said, you're probably going to have to go get me out of jail. And she's like, oh, Tim. And I was like, do I look like I'm kidding? I don't even know who it is that I'm going to attack, but it's going to be somebody that's not in my party, okay? So this goes on. We end up boarding our plane. It's all fine. We left 5 hours late, but we got there, didn't get to see the Alamo, but we got to see everything we needed to be there for. We were there for all of Xander's stuff, all of the graduation ceremonies, both days. Didn't miss a minute with him. But I realized in the midst of these delays that I possibly was not handling them in a Christ-like manner. Possibly. I mean, there's fighting in the Bible, guys, okay? But I don't think I was harnessing my anger in a way that was glorifying God for sure. Now, I did basically contain that to myself, and I only made a statement to my wife, okay? I didn't do anything I shouldn't have done. But I reflected upon how I was acting, and I thought, you know, when we deal with delays, we can easily find ourselves moving through this process that starts off with unfaithfulness. And then it moves to uncertainty, then unawareness, and ultimately being unhappy. And believe me, I was very unhappy the moments before they actually started boarding the plane. And as I was reading through Exodus, I see this same scenario play out with the Israelites. And if you know anything about the beginning of Exodus, as Moses would go up the mountain, right? He would go up the mountain to talk to God. And Moses would go up the mountain to talk to God. But the thing you got to remember is that the only way the people heard from God is if Moses went up the mountain. So it was important that he went up the mountain. Like, this was good for everybody. It wasn't like Moses was like, I'm cool, God likes me, I'm going up the mountain, peace out. He was going up to get instruction to give to everybody. He was doing it for the benefit of every person. But what we see is Moses gets delayed one time, and the people react a little bit like me in an airport. In chapter 32, verse 1, it says, "Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron, and they said to him, 'Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him.'" The Israelites have a delay. And as they have a delay, the first obstacle that they encounter is unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness. What else can we believe in? What else can we trust in today? Forget about the fact that God is the one who got us here where we're at right now. Forget about all of that. Wouldn't you think that what they've been through, that they would remember that if God has got us here, surely he can get us to the next place too? Wouldn't you think so? Now turn that around and look at your life and say, look at what God has done, and that if he's got me here, shouldn't I have faith that he can get me to the next place too? Don't we easily forget that even in a delay, even when things go awry, that God is still in it? And what we tend to do is we tend to turn our back on God. Unfaithfulness. Now some of you are thinking, I've never, you know, turn my back on my faith in the midst of a delay. That seems a little bit of an overreaction. It's not like you became an atheist or you denounced Christ or anything like that in the midst of a delay. But that's not really what I'm talking about. I'm talking about right here, right now, in your circumstances, in your situation, what are you trusting in? What are you hoping in? Because it's very easy for all of us to begin to look at where else can I find a little bit of hope? Where else can I put my faith in? What else can kind of get my plans back on track? See, for the Israelites, we know they were delivered out of bondage in Egypt, and God used this man, Moses, to deliver them, right? Now, was this easy? Was it just as easy as Moses saying, "Hey, Pharaoh, let my people go"? No. They went through 10 plagues that took time over the course of days. Then after they get through that, they get backed up to the sea. Now what? Now we've got to have the sea parted as well. Then after that, they end up in the wilderness. And guess what? What are we going to drink and what are we going to eat? We got water coming from a rock. We've got manna just showing up on the ground 6 days a week. And then on top of all that, for them to get any further instruction, it required one man to go up the mountain for however long God wants to talk to him. Right? I mean, it's not his fault. Who's going to be like, you know what, God, this has gone on long enough. There's people that are waiting for me at the bottom of the mountain. Right? He would go up there as long as God wanted to talk to him. He did it for the people. Right? It was all for the people. It was all for God's plan. And the moment there's a delay, the people turn their back on God and turn their back on Moses. And what do they say? They say to Aaron, come, make us gods that will go before us. Think about what they're saying. What does it mean to go before them? Make us a God that we can look to move on, to progress, to move forward in life. If you are looking for another God to put in front, to follow, and help move you forward, then where have you put Jesus? He's got to be behind you, right? You've got to put him behind you if you're looking for some other God to lead you and go out in front. Church, that is called unfaithfulness. That's called unfaithfulness when we put the real God in the rearview mirror and we begin to look for another God to lead us forward. And when we experience delay and we put Jesus behind, we often try to make another God to put in the front. We become unfaithful. So Aaron leads them in this unfaithfulness in verse 2. It says, and Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and they brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. They start with unfaithfulness, and it quickly turns into uncertainty. I don't know about you, but there's not a lot of things that I know for sure. There's a lot of things I think I know for sure. But at the end of the day, there's not a lot of things that we know for sure. We have a lot of opinions. But there's one thing that we all should be able to agree on that is certain, and it's this. God has a plan. Can we agree on that? And when we see that when he created the earth, he seemed to have a pretty good plan. I mean, it's still spinning, right? He had this plan of redemption. It says that before the foundations of the earth, Christ was slain. Before it ever even began, he knew Jesus would go to the cross, rise from the dead. He knew what we hope for one day of joining him in heaven. He knew all this. It was all a plan. So if we believe that God has a plan, if we can just believe that, you don't even have to know what the plan is. I just believe that God has a plan. We also have to believe that he has everything that's necessary to carry out that plan. That's the only thing that we know for certain. It's the only guarantee that we have in life is God has a plan, he will carry it out. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty good place to be certain. That's a pretty good thing to know without a doubt. But if we step into unfaithfulness, we also step into uncertainty. We begin to look for other things to answer our delay. We look for other things that become uncertain. What are the questions we start to ask? Why is this happening? How can I fix it? Where do I need to go? What do I need to do? We start to ask all these questions, the same exact questions that if we weren't being stupid, we could just ask God. Right? But we start to ask ourselves and the people around us, and we start to formulate a way to figure something out. Let me create a God that will lead me. Let me create something to put out in front while I put Jesus behind, something that I can trust in. And on top of that, when you look at Israel, how did they get this God that they fashioned, this God that they made? Where did it come from? They had to take something from themselves. They had to remove something that was theirs, and they had to take something away from themselves to create this God. They took left in the hope of something more. Now, for some of you, you may think of that as investing, right? Investing is taking less now with the hope of something more in the future. We hope that there will be gain. But when we look at what the Israelites did here, it wasn't really an investment that was made. It was really a gamble. Investing, church, is done in wisdom, right? It's done in wisdom. Gambling is done in foolishness. Investing requires a systematic plan that works out over time, and it can be adjusted along the way, right? If you guys invest any money, you may win some, you may lose some, but you can adjust that plan, and it's done in wisdom. There's a certain level of certainty in investing. Gambling is a risk, because with gamble, you risk some kind of value with uncertain odds that are almost guaranteed to leave you empty-handed almost every single time. That's gambling, right? How many of you guys have won the lottery? I'm not talking about a $5 scratch-off. How many of you guys have won the Powerball? How many of you guys, like, the odds are not in your favor. This is the difference right here. We see the Israelites, they take something of themselves and they try to create a God to lead them to fix their delay. But what happens? It's powerless. They made it in the form of a golden calf. If you know what the calf represented, power. They were trying to create, manufacture the power of God in this golden calf. And now they have less than what they started with. They're uncertain, and instead of turning to the one true, faithful God, they've taken something from themselves, and they've started to play God in their own lives. Verse 5, Aaron sees this, and he builds the altar, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And they rose early the next day, they offered up burnt offerings, and they brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. Aaron sees this calf and declares it's a time to celebrate. But something else happens simultaneously. You remember Moses being up the mountain talking to God, and you know, I said Moses isn't going to say to God, like, "I need to get down there because these people are waiting on me." Why is that? Because God already knows everything that's happening. And it says that the Lord sees what is happening. Church, are you hearing me? Moses is on the mountain. Moses is receiving instruction from the Lord. And while the people are going astray, it says the Lord sees what is happening. And he says to Moses, "Moses, you need to go down. You need to go down," because he says they've corrupted themselves and they've turned away from the plan that I have for them. They've created a God, they're worshiping it, they're sacrificing to it, and God is so angry about this that says that he was about to pour his wrath out on them, and Moses appealed to God, and God relents. You know something that God says to Moses here that we don't see another time that he says it? Leading up to this point, when God would talk about the Israelites, he would say, "My people. These are my people. They will be my people. I will be their God." But right here, that's not what he says. He says to Moses, "Your people. Your people have corrupted themselves. Your people have turned away." How many parents in the place when your kid is acting up, right? You say to your husband or to your wife, "Your son. Go get your son. Look at what your son has done." You guys ever do that? You don't ever do that? Henry's thinking about it now. Usually when we say that, what we're saying is, they're not acting like me while they're doing this. They're acting like you while they're doing this. And it's almost like God is saying to Moses, "You need to go down there and get your people. They sure ain't acting like me right now. They're acting a whole lot like you. You're responsible for them. You go take care of them. When they come back to me, right, then I'll deal with them once again." And so Moses comes down the mountain, verse 15, and he has the two tablets of the testimony in his hand. And the tablets were written on both sides, and on one side and then on the other they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. They find themselves in unfaithfulness and uncertainty, and then they become unaware. And this is the thing that happens in the midst of delays. Sometimes we become unaware. We're unaware that we've become unfaithful. I mean, it's not like we make a decision, I'm going to turn away from God and try to figure this out. We don't audibly say that. We don't think that we're doing it. We're just thinking, man, this isn't working. How can I make it work? They're unaware that they're being unfaithful. They're unaware that they're not acting like God anymore and they're acting like Moses. I was unaware in the airport that I was about ready to fight somebody until I said it. And then I thought, that's stupid. That's not going to get you on an airplane. In fact, that's going to assure that you're not getting on the airplane, sir. And probably neither is your wife. And then I'm going to get beat when I get home. I'm just saying. I'm just playing it out. Telling you what happened. But think about this. We become unaware. Because we're not looking to turn our back on God. We're just looking for answers. We become unaware that we started to look in the wrong place. We become unaware that we've taken from ourselves to try to manufacture some kind of power to lead us. We take stuff from ourselves, and I don't even think we realize what it is, but it's almost always the same thing. Peace. We take the peace from ourselves because we're trying to, in our own power, manufacture some kind of result or situation that God can't or that He won't or whatever our excuse is. We take away our own peace and we're unaware of the fact that the delay might actually be for our own good. That's great to think about after, isn't it? This delay might be for my own good. We don't care about that when it's happening, do we? We don't care at all when it's happening. But when we look back on it, we often can see the delay is for our own good. Do you know when you're delayed in an airport? Do you know there's only one reason? There's only one reason. It doesn't matter what the cause is. Ultimately, they all come back to one reason. All airport delays are exclusively related to safety. All of them. Every single one is related to safety. I'm going to tell you, if a flight gets behind, you know who it costs money? The airline, right? If it's behind, it costs them money. They're going to try to do everything they can do to be on time. And if there's a delay, I guarantee you, the whole reason behind it is to keep you alive. But I'm going to tell you what, if you die on that plane, they lose a lot more money. Right? Remember Malaysian Airline when that disappeared several years ago? That company took a huge hit. Like, who's going to take the cheap flight to Malaysia after a plane disappeared? It doesn't matter how cheap you make it. I'm not getting on that airplane with those people. They lost the whole plane of people. And so if a plane crashes, you'd be like, man, Southwest, $50? I mean, how can you beat that? Well, Southwest had 4 planes crash last week. You know, I mean, you'd be like, it doesn't matter how cheap it is, I'm not doing that. They're all about safety, people, all about safety. Our delay on our flight was because the brakes were not working. And so they gave us a different airplane. They gave us an airplane that was 2 weeks old. And as I'm sitting on that airplane and they're kind of telling us this, you know, I mean, really, I'm not sure what they said.
Who can understand a proper when I was asked for that one? Airplane was all about the brakes.
All I heard was brakes. And I was like, these brakes? Or the other brakes? Like, can I speak to the captain for just a moment? But what we pieced together was that our plane was 2 weeks old because the plane we were waiting on, the brakes didn't work. And I was thinking, okay, 2-week-old plane. Do I feel good about that? Do I feel bad about that? Like, it's new, there shouldn't be anything wrong with it, but at the same time, it doesn't sound like it's had a lot of test run. And it sounds like, I turned to the guy next to me, I said, we are the test run, aren't we? He said, and this guy was one of those guys, if you get on the plane with somebody and, like, they're already sweating and you haven't even taken off, he's like, he's turning the air thing. I'm like, sir, that's as much, no more comes out of there. I was like, that's it. That's all it does. And he's like sweating. He's like rocking a little bit. And I'm like, are you okay? I said, sir, we are the test flight. And then I thought, that was probably a really bad thing to say to this guy that's just trying to hold down breakfast and lunch that he ate at the airport. Okay? But we made it. Okay? We made it. It was no problem. Ultimately, it was for our safety. And I thought, you know, there's probably, you ever been on the interstate to, like, through Tennessee, and it gets winding like that, and they got those runaway ramps for the trucks, where they, like, take the runaway ramp, and I guess they slam into a big pile of sand or something. I thought, do they have those at the airport? Because if he was talking about these brakes, like, when you hit that, you're still going pretty fast, and if the brakes don't work, is there a way for us to stop, or is it just enjoy the ride? But we made it. We made it. It was all about our safety. That's all that they really cared about in church. So many times, when it comes to a delay, it's about your safety. It's for your good. And God's people, what they didn't realize is that while Moses was up this mountain for apparently too long, I don't even know how long he was up there, because there was a different time he went up there for 40 days, right? But he's been up there too long. They don't like it. And what they don't realize is that God has delayed Moses for a reason. God is giving Moses the Ten Commandments, which are going to be for their safety. I don't know if you really ever put this together, but there was a point in time when they didn't know it's not okay to kill somebody. There's a point in time where they had not been told you can't steal from somebody. There wasn't a point in time before that where they were told, yes, you like that woman, no, you cannot have her because she belongs to that man. Right? I mean, you picture the old caveman days, you know? Like, there was no time in here where they were told these things. He's coming down the mountain with the Ten Commandments, and on top of all that, he's going to answer the primary problem that they have right now, because he's going to tell them that you have to put God first no matter what. He's going to tell them that you can't have any other gods before you. If you want to live, you can't put Jesus behind you and manufacture some God to put in front of you. He's going to tell him this stuff if you would just be patient and let him come down the mountain. Man, if they could have just waited a few more days or whatever it would have taken. If they could have just trusted God in the delay. But listen, that's something that you just can't do when you become unaware. Because when you become unaware, you lose track of God's greatness and of his power. Verse 17, Joshua, who was waiting at the base of the mountain for Moses, he says that he heard the noise of the people as they shouted. And Joshua said to Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Moses says, you're coming down. I just want to warn you, there's a noise of war over there. He goes on to tell him, there's usually two reasons that there's a noise of war. And he goes on to tell them there's singing and there's dancing, but it's not a sign of victory, Moses. And also it's not a sign of defeat. It's a noise of war. And you think, what in the world do you even mean that it's a noise of war? But war means conflict. And so Joshua is telling Moses that as you head back down and you go to the camp, there is conflict in the house of God. There's conflict in the camp. Has anybody ever been in conflict and you were happy? Anybody? It's like you're arguing with your spouse, and then you're like, man, this is just the greatest. You know, I'm having a great time. Aren't you having a great time? Right? There's no happiness to be found if you're in conflict, is there? No happiness whatsoever. God delays. The people become unfaithful, uncertain, unaware, and now they're in a place where they're also unhappy. These people have lost their joy. I'm going to tell you, I found myself in a place where I was unhappy about the last 30-plus minutes before we actually boarded our plane. I was unhappy. I was pretty mad. I was kind of like keeping it to myself, but I was just like, all right, we're going to get there. These people were unhappy. They had lost their joy. They're singing and they're dancing. I don't even know why. I guess just to fake it till you make it. This morning over at the Church of God, we sang, Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. That's the song they sang before I went up to preach. And number one, I only have one version of that in my head. It's Jason's version, which is faster and has a lot of hand motions when we do it with the kids. And so I'm like singing it a little bit faster, and I have to keep slowing down, and I had to resist putting my hands up. I was ready to do all the stuff, you know. And I was like, can you imagine coming into church? And some of you guys are in this. I don't know what all you sang today because I wasn't here. But if you take that song, for example, and you come in, and you're not happy, and you're mad, and you're like, I got to worship anyway. Lord, I lift your name on high. Right? I'm going to sing it, but I don't like it. I'm kind of mad about it. You know what? If you would just cut loose just a little bit, you just dance a little bit, right? You just sway something, put one hand up, however you want. I'm telling you, it'll probably change your life. But you imagine these guys in conflict, and they're dancing and they're singing, but they're not happy. Verse 25 says that when Moses got to them, he says that they were unrestrained, which is really translated to naked. I'll tell you what, if I would have got here this morning and you people were naked, I would have just turned around and walked out and went home. I'd be like, that's on the elders. They were already there. I'm going to let them clean this one up. They were naked. What does that really mean? Like, spiritually speaking, how does that help us, the fact that they were naked? When you're naked, it means that you're uncovered, right? You don't have a covering upon you anymore. What it says is that these people, the people that were the people of God, but now God declares them the people of Moses, what have they done? They've stepped out from under God's covering. They're out on their own. Church, it's a slippery slope when we begin with unfaithfulness, because it will often lead us, if we don't do something about it, it'll lead us to nakedness. Millions of people in the same situation, going through the same thing, but really at the end of the day, they all feel alone and unhappy. The same way we all do when we're uncovered, when we step out from our covering that Christ provides for us. Verse 32, or verse 25 says, when Moses saw the people were unrestrained or naked, Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves to him, and he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side, go in and out from the entrance to the entrance of the throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Then Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, that he may bestow on you a blessing this day, for every man has opposed his son and brother. What is happening here? That sounds like it could be really great and, for the most part, really terrifying. But what happens is Moses extends an invitation to them. What did he say? Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. Whoever's on the Lord's side, come to me. He gives a reminder that we ourselves choose life or death. You and I, we choose life or death. We choose to follow Jesus and have life in Him, or we choose death that is apart from Him. Church, Jesus is our covering. He is our covering. When we remember the fact that He paid the price for our sin on the cross, that when we accept Him as Lord and Savior, that He covers us. I don't know if you really grasp that concept, that we're told that when the Father looks at you, He doesn't see sin and shame. He sees His perfect Son. Church, that's a covering. That's a covering. Jesus and He alone is the covering. And if you're in this place today where you find yourselves unfaithful, where you find yourselves uncertain, or you're unaware, or if you're unhappy, listen, the invitation is the same for us as it was for them. If you're on the side of the Lord, come to Him. If you choose Jesus, come to Him. There's no tricks to it. There's no other way around. We invite you to the One who has paid to cover your sin and your shame. Listen, you can't fix it. You can't manufacture some kind of power from within. That's a lie of the enemy. It's a lie of the enemy. You can't manufacture some power from within that does what Jesus does. You can't find peace that lasts any other way in our lives. And I'm going to tell you, it's not worth the gamble to see if maybe it might just work out on its own. It's not worth the gamble, church. There's nothing else worth trusting in. Nothing else worth hoping in. At the end of the day, church, we need to be free to sing and dance. Amen? We need to be free to sing. I'm not saying you have to sing and dance, but you at least need to be free to do it. You need to be able to worship the one true God, even in the delays of life, even when the timing is off and the plans are ruined. If you think about the way that God works in our lives, is often like a delay on the interstate. You ever been in a delay on the interstate and you're stopped and it's forever, and then you get up there and you're like, I don't even see what was going on. I always say, why don't they put periscopes on cars? You know, like they do on a submarine. I could, you know, poke it up and look over and try to figure it out. But there's a reason God works like this. Something happened. You might not have any idea. What you'd need to know is that He can take care of it all before you end up right in the middle of it. That He can take care of it all, and sometimes you'll never even see what happened in your life. That's why we got to live a life of thanksgiving. Just, man, I thank You, God, that You have a plan. I thank You, God, that You carry out Your plan. I thank You, God, that I am safe with You. Amen? We want noise in the camp, church. But we don't want a noise of conflict. We want the noise of victory. Amen? That is how we deal with delays. Will you stand with me? Father, we thank You and praise You for Your goodness. God, we thank You for Your perfect, sovereign plan. We thank You for creating each and every person in this place and watching online, Lord, that You created us because You love us. You created us because You have a plan and a purpose for us that is so much greater than anything we can manufacture on our own. So we accept Your plan, delays and all. Lord, would we be a people that would trust in You? Lord, help us to not be people that are unfaithful. Help us to not find ourselves uncertain, but that we would be certain that in Your hands we are safe and that Your presence is among us. Help us to not come to that place of being unaware that we've turned away from You, Lord, but give us an awareness of Your presence that is with us. And Lord, let us not be a people that are unhappy, because we have joy unending available to us through Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, will You come this morning? Will you speak to our hearts? Will you draw us near? Just pray for every person in this place, Lord, that if we find ourselves in need today, that you give us the boldness to be able to step down, to receive prayer. And Lord, most of all, if we're not right with you, Lord, if we're not right with you, today is the day that invitation, just like Moses, if you're on the side of the Lord, come. If you want to be on the side of the Lord, come. Lord, we declare that that's open today. Lord, we declare today could be a day that every person that leaves this place, that you could call them your child. They receive you today. We have open hearts. We're willing to receive what you have for us. We surrender it all. Will you have your way with us? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Church, the altars are open.